So nobody ever asked me these kinds of things. Don't know why. But, you know, the Lutheran Church, the Anglican Church, the Orthodox, the Roman Catholics, they all have feast days set aside, and a lot of them overlap. There are some saints that are unique to certain traditions that you don't hear about in other traditions and stuff. But nobody ever asked me, like, hey, what should be a feast day for a saint? And it dawned on me that with the passing of Reverend Billy Graham yesterday, we should have St. Billy Day. And so that's who I wanted to talk to you for a few minutes about today, because I think he's a wonderful saint of God, and he's certainly worthy of, his life is worthy of study, because he was perfect, not at all. We don't study saints because of their perfection, we study them because of how God used them, and how we can get a message from them, even in their imperfection. We can find out through their mistakes that the wonderful works that they did for the Lord are still prominent and important and worthy of study even today. And certainly that would be the case for someone like the Reverend Billy Graham. He, as I'm sure you know, grew up in a rather simple lifestyle. He was from North Carolina. Here it is. I printed out a couple of facts to share with you about him. It's estimated that he preached, and this is just in person, this doesn't count the radio, the television, the websites, he preached, they believe, to in excess of 215 million people over the course of his time in 185 countries, making him probably the most prominent preacher of the gospel that the world has ever seen. One of the interesting facts about him was that after high school, he had enrolled in the private Christian school for college called Bob Jones College, and he didn't do real well there. And he ended up dropping out, and on the way out, the guy who was in charge out there had told him, basically, thank you, you probably are doing the right thing by leaving our school. You're not all that great of a student and such. And he says, but you got a voice. You got a good voice on you. And you could probably, you know, go back and pastor some little Baptist church somewhere. And so you look at that and you think, boy, did they miss the mark on that. But what's interesting about that is he never really pastored a church. And so when we hear today that reading from Ephesians, where we're told, Paul's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he talks about what Christ has done. He says Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. That's the folks that Christ has appointed to equip followers, to equip the church. And when you we think about that today, we often lump all that together. Sometimes apostles, you know, we think of in terms of certain polity of churches as bishops. They're the kind of apostolic succession that continues and such. But, you know, evangelist, pastor, teacher, we kind of lump all that together as one trade, if you will, and it's really not. And the fact of the matter is what Billy Graham did fits that role of evangelist, and he did it unlike anybody before him, and I doubt anybody to come. Again, not a pastor. He didn't oversee a flock. He didn't oversee worship services, as we think about it. You never saw Billy Graham presiding over the Holy Eucharist at an altar. He preached an evangelical message of trying to reach the world, one person at a time, or a football stadium at a time, about what Jesus Christ really means. He did not preach a message of religion. He had no, you know, he grew up Baptist. The girl he married was Presbyterian. But he was not a denominationalist, and he took heat for that, actually, particularly earlier on in his career, and he didn't let that bother him. He knew God had placed a mission in his heart that he was to carry out, and he did all in his power to do that, and he did a pretty good job of it. One of the things Billy Graham refused to do was get involved in politics, and how much better the world of Christianity would be today if others in the Christian leadership would consider doing the same. In 1955, I think that's probably 1965, I think my notes are wrong here, at some point, he offered Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. an opportunity to preach with him. Now, King, of course, was involved in socio-political unrest and politics and such. So on the one hand, where Graham refused to do that, he didn't participate even in the civil rights marches. That just was not his thing. He steered clear of that. On the other hand, he was criticized again for not segregating his revivals. There were folks who, particularly in the South, who thought that when he rented out a stadium or something, they had to have separate seating for black folks versus white folks, and he said, I'll have none of that. So rather than showing up on the political front, he did it by his actions. He let his light shine, knowing exactly what it was that God wanted him to do, and the example that that God was calling him to set for America and for the world. In fact, in 1963, he paid bail to get Martin Luther King out of jail at one of the times that King had been arrested. It's been said, according to this article that I have, no other American has slept in the White House Lincoln bedroom more than Reverend Billy Graham. He has been a pastor to presidents, beginning with Truman, all the way up to President Barack Obama, that he visited in the White House. And he has also held court with President Donald Trump, but not while Trump was in the White House. And that's just amazing. But one of the things I think that we best can remember Reverend Graham for is, again, going back to that reading about the role of the evangelist, and that what he was able to do was take the gospel and present it in a way that made sense to people. He didn't add any airs to it. It was simple. He said, this is what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And if you've ever seen, I don't know if you guys ever attended, but you can certainly see him on TV, his crusades. Think about that. I'm just realizing, his ministry even changed the meaning of the word crusade, right? Because 100 years ago, crusade meant something quite violent. And he obviously had a very different meaning for the word crusade. But at the end, what would he do? He'd have an altar call, right? He'd have people stand up and dedicate their lives to Christ. They would come forward. And does anybody know the song? It's the end of every one of it. If you ever watch it on TV, the same hymn is sung at the end of every one. Anybody recall what it is? Just as I am. Just as I am. It rings a bell now. Here's the first verse. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And every crusade, that's how it ended. The folks singing that hymn, just as I am. And what really made me kind of think about that, particularly in this season of Lent, and I'm going to wrap it up with this, is I want to show you a t-shirt I acquired today. It's a mighty fine looking t-shirt, wouldn't you agree? I mean, it is a good looking t-shirt, don't you think? Yeah? No? You don't like it? You know how much I paid? Black. Well, that's what I wear, man. You know, it's my look. It's my color. You don't get a lot of choice in my industry, you know? You know how much I paid for this?
Probably somebody gave it to you.
No, man, I buy my own clothes. Come, what's wrong with you, brother? I went looking for Q-tips at the Dollar Tree today. But I found this. It's a buck. But look what it says on there. Read that out loud.
Slightly imperfect.
Slightly imperfect. So I paid a buck for a shirt that's slightly imperfect. I don't know what that means. I haven't tried it on yet. So I don't know if one sleeve is longer than the other or shorter than the other. I've never either. So I figured I'd scoop one up. But it made me think about the gospel, right? How it doesn't matter whether we're slightly imperfect or we're fully full-blown sinners. That's the point Reverend Graham was always trying to make. Just as you are, you can come to Jesus Christ. And that's the story of the gospel we heard today, right? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and there's a sinner criminal on either side of him. One of them rejects Jesus, continues to hurl insults. The other one has an act of repentance, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? He says, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, we teach in the church that you gotta make your communion, and you gotta be confirmed, and you have to be baptized first, and confirmation, all these. And that's important to our Christian way of life. But the reality is, and this is where I think Billy Graham was so powerful, when we put religion aside and we recognize what the gospel is really about, it's about relationship with God, despite how slightly imperfect or how just horrible we are, that we can go to him as we are. And the thing about that is people will say, well, you know, if God loves me just as I am, there's no need for me to change my ways. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is God loves you just as you are. And he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, to take on the punishment you deserve, pour out his blood, offer his body on a cross, that your punishment isn't something that you have to go through. But God loves you so much that he's not going to leave you where you are either. And you see, that's the beauty of repentance. And that's the real theme. That's the gospel theme of Lent right now, is we have an opportunity to repent. We have an opportunity to meditate on what it means to go through the desert with Jesus during those 40 days where he fasted, he prayed, he was tempted by the devil. He came out perfect and sinless, something we could never do. But to remember that he did it for us, and the simplicity of that gospel, that evangelical gospel that Billy Graham preached so well, that just as we are, we can go to the foot of the cross, we can hand over our sins. Jesus will take them and say, I am the Lamb of God, and I did die so that your sins may be forgiven. And I tell you what, guys, brothers, sisters, that's good news. Slightly imperfect and all, that's the gospel of our Lord, that his perfection is all that really counts for us. That if you've received that this evening, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen.